faithfulness. I have seen it. I saw it during our vacation Bible school when Wendell sent out a call for workers. And people assembled to build a 45-foot fish, whale, whatever you want to call it back in the back. When folks went to work to prepare classes and crafts and decorate the building, to invite neighbors and friends and bring children. Yes, I saw it. I saw it when Jess and Jeff had baby Connor, and there were complications and there was danger. I saw it in their college and young professionals class mobilizing. And each day on Facebook, I'd see, I've got them tonight and you've got them tomorrow night and we fed them this yesterday and here's what's on the menu for today. I saw it this week with Miss Ann Cheney and how the senior group and so many others mobilized to reach out to her and to her family. I saw it yesterday morning as I stood by the smoldering ruins of the Johnson home. And there were folks standing there who had been there since the wee hours of the morning beside them. I saw folks donate vehicles. Folks donate cash and cards. Folks gathering together clothing and offering homes and apartments. Yes, I saw it. What I saw was faithfulness. We have been focusing on many of our Sunday night lessons on the fruit of faith. We've been looking at the fruits of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Tonight I want us to focus on the fruit of faithfulness. And as we focus on the fruit of faithfulness for just a few moments, I want us as our biblical bullseye to aim at a simple thought that faithfulness is dependable. Faithfulness is dependable. If we were to look at the word that is translated as faithfulness in Galatians chapter 2, it's the simple word in their language, pistis. It's a word that's found over 240 times in the New Testament in about 227 passages. It is the common term for faith or belief in the New Testament. In most passages in any translation, if you're reading through your New Testament and you come across the word faith, there's a really good chance it's this word. And it carries with it two main ideas. First of all, it has the idea of conviction, of being convinced that something is true. It is a conviction of anything that is true. It is belief in something, faith that something is real, true, or accurate. So we believe that God created the world. We believe that is true. We are convinced that is true. We believe that Jesus is His Son, that He came to the earth, that He died for our sins. That is one aspect of what the word means. But there's also another aspect of that word, not just the idea of faith or belief or conviction, but it's the idea of faithfulness, dependability, reliability, trustworthiness. It is a term that is used of someone who is reliable, someone whom you can count on. As we look at Galatians chapter 5 and the section we're focusing on, which one is it? Is he talking about that a fruit of the Spirit is faith in the sense of believing in God or believing in Christ? Or is he talking about faithfulness and the idea that we're to be people who are trustworthy, dependable, and reliable? I don't tend to believe that he's talking about faith. If I go back to chapter 1 of Galatians, I find that the book is written to the churches. It's written to people who already have faith. It is written to people who already believe. In Galatians chapter 3, it talks about you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so he's writing to a group of people who believe in Christ, who believe in God. He's writing to a group of people who have been baptized into Christ. He's writing to congregations of such people. In other words, he's not writing to folks who don't have faith, saying maybe that they need faith. He's writing to people who already have faith, but who are struggling with how they're living out their faith. Because if you go back to Galatians chapter 1, he talks about something he's shocked about. He is shocked that they're so quickly removed from the gospel. He's saying, in essence, you heard the message of the gospel, you believed the message of the gospel, but now you've quickly been removed from that to another gospel. And he says, it's really not another gospel, but there are those who would distort the gospel. It's a perverted gospel, a distorted gospel, a changed gospel. It seems to me in the book, he's not writing to people talking about the need for faith, belief in true things. He's writing to people who already believe some true things, but they're struggling to be reliable, dependable, and trustworthy in their relationship with God. And it seems to me that when I focus on what is in that list in Galatians chapter 5, he's focusing especially on things that involve our relationships with other people. How we treat others. Kindness. Goodness. Etc. What I'm trying to say is that I believe that when Paul uses this word in Galatians 5 among the fruit of the Spirit, I believe he's using the idea of faithfulness. That what he's saying is that people led by God's Spirit ought to be people who are faithful, reliable, and dependable. You know, we live in a world where that's not always found. I'll hear from time to time from employers who struggle to find employees who are dependable, who will put in an honest day's work, and they'll express frustration sometimes that seems that everybody wants a paycheck, but folks don't want to have to work for it. And they'll express frustration about maybe not being able to entrust their employees with certain things that they struggle to find somebody they can count on, they can depend on to do a hard, honest day's work. I've heard from employees who are frustrated because they don't feel like their employers really care about them and their families. They're not always sure that they'll follow through with their commitments, that they can count on the idea that the employer really wants to help them and their family and be there for them. They're just kind of an expendable hired hand. And the employee doesn't really want to make sure the employer doesn't necessarily want to make sure the employee and his family is okay. Sometimes the employee just feels used and then cast aside. We live in a world where dependability is a struggle sometimes in our marriages, where marriage has become something that we can cast aside when we're tired of it. When we say till death does part us, we don't mean it anymore. And the idea of faithfulness and trustworthiness in marriage relationship is becoming more and more of a rarity. And as we talked about this morning, about a 44th wedding anniversary yesterday, and that is becoming more and more a museum piece. Because we live in a society that sometimes struggles with faithfulness. It's interesting then that in light of that, in the New Testament, faithfulness is primarily presented as an attribute of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1, it talks about the fact, he says, God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 23, we read, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, "But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 it says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it." The picture of the New Testament is a picture of a God who is faithful. A God who is faithful to His promises, that He'll do what He says He'll do. Titus chapter 1 says that we can have confidence in our salvation because He is a God who cannot lie. He's a God who does what He says He'll do. He's a God who says He'll protect us. He's a God who says He'll provide for us. And that stands in stark contrast to the low level of commitment that we often experience sometimes in the world around us. And He becomes a beacon of light, an example of what real faithfulness, what real reliability, trustworthiness, and dependability ought to look like. And I think through that story of the Old Testament, of over and over, I think like the book of Judges, that continuous cycle of rebellion, where the people would turn from God and God would rebuke them, and the people would repent and come back to God, and what would God do? He would restore the relationship. I think of all through the history of Israel, when kings led the people astray, when the people were unfaithful to God in spite of all that He did, over and over, God didn't give up on them. And really, if you think about it, the story of the Old Testament, it's a story of faithfulness. It's a story of a God sticking with a people who didn't deserve it. A God who was trustworthy and dependable in a relationship with people who were not trustworthy and dependable. And it is that God that we are called to emulate. If you look over in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, Jesus is talking to the religious leaders of His day. I want you to notice what He says about them. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. But these are the things that you should have done without neglecting the others." He said to the religious leaders, "You pay so much attention to these minute details. You even give a certain percentage of your spices and your seeds. But then you leave out things like justice and mercy and dependability and trustworthiness." Now the question might arise here, is He talking about trustworthy or being dependable in a relationship with God or in a relationship with other people? And my answer is yes. Well, I think His special emphasis here may be on faithfulness in our relationship with God. I want you to notice that He couples it with an emphasis on justice and mercy. In other words, He says you pay so much attention to how you tithe your seeds and your spices, but you don't pay attention to the fact that there are people being mistreated and you don't do anything about it. There are people who need kindness and mercy and forgiveness, and you won't give it. You'll give of your spices and your seeds, but you won't give of forgiveness. You won't give of help. In other words, it seems to me that there is an intimate connection between faithfulness to God and dependability in my relationship with God and being dependable to other people in their hour of need. They go hand in hand and they're inseparable. You can't say, does God want us to be faithful to Him or faithful to other people? Because they're intimately intertwined. In fact, in 1 John, John would talk about the fact that I can't say that I love God and then hate my neighbor. I show my love for God in part by my love for my neighbor. And I think the biblical message is that I show my faithfulness, trustworthiness, and dependability to God by my trustworthiness, faithfulness, and dependability to the people I share this planet with. Can they count on me when the chips are down? And God sees how I feel about Him and what I do in relationship with others. In Luke chapter 16, and beginning in verse 10, it says, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" In other words, he's contrasting things of this world with eternal things. And he's saying, here's how I show my worthiness of eternal things. It's in my faithfulness, my trustworthiness, and my dependability in things of this life, in this world. And so he says, if I can't be trusted to be dependable in the things of this world, in money or things that belong to others, how can I handle the things of heaven? If you look over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul thanks God that in spite of the mistakes of his past, God trusted that Paul would be faithful in carrying out the mission and ministry God gave to him. It's interesting when Paul is talking about Tychicus, one of his co-workers, he refers to him as a faithful worker, a faithful fellow laborer. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Timothy is told to take the things that were given to him and pass them on to faithful men who can pass it on to others also. When Paul looked at Tychicus, he saw someone who was faithful. When God looked at Paul, he saw someone he believed would be faithful. And based on what he saw, he gave them ministry. He gave them opportunity. He gave them responsibility. Paul told Timothy then to look for men who would be faithful. Now here's my question for us tonight. If Timothy was in this congregation and he received that letter, and in that letter it said, "I want you to look among the people at the Graymere congregation of my church, and I want you to find faithful people to carry on my work in families, to carry on my work in communities, to carry on my work in the congregation." And Timothy started looking out amongst us. Would he pick me? Would he, like Tychicus, say, "Yes, there's a faithful servant"? Or would he say, "Lord, you probably shouldn't give any responsibility to him because you can't count on him when the chips are down"? Our biblical bullseye is very simple. Faithfulness is dependable. I'm always looking for books and looking for things that might potentially be illustrations, and I'm cheap. And so I was looking through the dollar rack at, I don't know, one of these bookstores, and I found a book called Heroes Among Us. And it's just a book filled with stories of heroes. And I want you to notice what he says. I don't know, page 36 of the book. He says, "While we can still look to the great heroes of our past, such as Martin Luther King Jr. or Florence Nightingale, for inspiration, more and more these days our heroes aren't grand figures. They're our neighbors, our family members, and our friends. Our heroes are the magnanimous strangers who help us. They are the soldiers and police officers who struggle every day to defend us. They are the firefighters who never quit. They are the teachers who wake up every morning and step into the day with the hope that they can change their students' lives. They are the accountants, IT managers, warehouse forklift workers, checkout clerks, ditch diggers, ticket takers, plumbers, and bank tellers, who put their lives on the line each day so that another person might live. What he's saying is the heroes are the people that are there for us every day. The people in all walks of life who rain or shine are there for us. They're dependable to teach our children, to protect our homes, to even put their lives on the line so that we can have life itself. My question is, are we anybody's hero? Are we one of the people that they look to, that when the chips are down and they stand by the smoldering ruins of their home, when the chips are down and they stand by the grave of their loved one, when the chips are down and they've lost their job, they can count on us to be there right beside them as people of faithfulness? Am I dependable? Am I dependable to my spouse? Can my spouse know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I will never, ever, ever, under any circumstances, be unfaithful to her? And being faithful to a spouse goes far beyond just not having intimate relations with somebody else. Because sometimes we can be sexually faithful, but intimately and conversationally and relationally and encouragement, we are somewhere else. And we are totally disconnected, and we've let them down. Does my spouse know that I love her and that I'll be there for her? And that not only will I not be with another woman, but when the chips are down and the world is falling apart, I'll stand there and watch it fall apart with her. And when it comes down on us, we'll come down hand in hand, trusting in the power of God. Can our spouses count on us? Can our children count on us? That we'll get up every day and go to work for them, no matter how hard it is and what sacrifices have to be made. Can our children count on that it doesn't matter, you know, if we've got a headache or not, we're going to get up on Sunday morning and we're going to come back on Sunday night and we're going to be there Wednesday night and we're going to expose them to God and His Word and we're going to talk about God in the home. We're going to make God the center of our life. Can they count on us to help them to know the Lord? Can our parents count on their children? Can the parents count that their children will obey them and trust them and honor them? Even when they don't understand, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it's not easy. But as children, will we recognize the sacrifices our parents make? The many nights when we went off quickly to sleep, our parents were up all night worrying about how we were going to have food on the table the next day, or how we were going to pay the bill that is coming due. Children, can your parents count on you when the chips are down? Can my boss count on me? Can he or she trust that if it's company money, company material, company time, company anything, that I will... I read Louis L'Amour, we had the phrase, ride for the brand. What that means is, if you work on this ranch, you ride for this ranch. You take care of the cattle of this ranch and the property of this ranch, and you won't sell out or back down no matter what comes. Outlaws, weather, or another rancher with better pay. Do we ride for the brand? Can our employers count on us to give an honest day's work? That we will take care of the money of our boss and our company? That we are people of dependability? As we think about relationships, what about our neighbors? When our neighbors are in trouble, when they're hurting, when they're hungry, when they're heartbroken, can they count us to be there with a plate of food, or a hand to hold, or a hug, or a smile? What about this congregation? When there's a call for workers, when there's a giveaway day, or when there's a vacation Bible school, or when there's a need for a teacher in a Tuesday-Thursday school, do I sit back and say, maybe somebody else will take care of it. I've got so much to do, I don't have time. Or will I be the one that people can count on, that'll step up to the plate and say, whatever needs to be done, I'll do it. Because I made a commitment, and I'm going to keep my commitment. Finally, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Book of Revelation, the Revelator is writing to a people who are undergoing persecution for the cause of Christ. And as they're facing that persecution, he is trying to give them the courage to hang on. And he says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." In 1904, Dale Carnegie started the Carnegie Hero Fund. In that particular year, there was a mining disaster up in Pennsylvania. And in that mining disaster, 181 workers died. But two of them stood out to Carnegie. Two of them died because they got out of the mine, and went back into the mine to try to help get some of their friends and co-workers out. And they died in the process. Carnegie was so inspired by what happened and what they did that he set up a fund and year after year helps about a dozen families. That fund is still going, though he has departed from this life. And it's designed to help families who are dealing with the aftermath of a loved one who either died or was seriously injured because they were sacrificing themselves for somebody else. In other words, the whole purpose of the fund is to honor people who were faithful to the point of death. God is saying in Revelation 2:10 that He honors people who are faithful to the point of death, who are faithful to each other and faithful to Him to the point of sacrificing anything, doing anything, to be there when the chips are down. Faithfulness is dependable. Am I faithful? As you think about your relationship, and I think about my relationship with God, if you've never begun that relationship, I pray that tonight you'll express your faith in repentance, confession, and baptism, and put on Christ. But don't do it if you don't mean it. If you're not willing to commit to Christ till death does end your time in this earth, then don't come down this aisle. You may say, "Preacher, wait a minute, you're supposed to be trying to get people to respond." Yes, but only if you mean it. Because God is not looking for curiosity. God's looking for faithfulness. And for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, if we're struggling in that faithfulness, then let's pray together. Let's encourage each other. And let's try to be the people that God has been to us. If we can help you, please come. You're among friends as we stand and sing.